for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, October the 26th, 2000. Ministers Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Duran of New Joy Ministries, Youngstown, Phoenix, Arizona, is the speaker of the morning.
I want us to stand up. I want to just sing a little chorus and kind of unwind us a little bit more here. Prepare our hearts. It's a little chorus that talks about the Lord being wonderful in counsel. Amen. Oh Lord, you're wonderful in counsel. You're wonderful. Excellent. Excellent in working. You are excellent. Mighty to deliver. Mighty to deliver. You are mighty. Glory be to God. Glory be to God forevermore. Let's sing it again. Oh Lord, you're wonderful in counsel. You're wonderful. Excellent. Excellent in working. You are excellent. Mighty to deliver. You are mighty. Oh, yeah. Glory be to God forevermore. Let's sing it one more time. Oh, Lord, you're wonderful in counsel. You're wonderful. Excellent in working. You are excellent. Mighty to deliver. You are mighty. Glory be to God forevermore. Oh Lord, you're wonderful in counsel. You're wonderful. Excellent in working. You are excellent. Mighty to deliver, you are mighty. Glory be to God forevermore. Mighty, oh yeah. Glory be to God forevermore. Let's sing it one more time. Oh Lord, you're wonderful in counsel. You're wonderful. Excellent in working. You are excellent. Mighty to deliver. You are mighty. Glory be to God forevermore. I want you to hold hands with somebody right next to you right now. We're going to unite our hearts. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the anointing that breaks the yoke. Father, we come against every religious spirit right now. We ask, Father, that our ears would be attentive to the word of the Lord. Father, we bind every hindrance right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
And we ask for the anointing of God to flow like a river. Father, we come here to hear from you. Instruct us in your word this morning, Lord, that we might grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you sit down, I want you to look at somebody right in the eye and say to them, pay attention. You don't know everything. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
Hallelujah.
You know, I believe that it's like me, you know. I don't know everything, but sometimes I'm a know-it-all. And I believe God's going to teach us some things as we hear the word of the Lord. And I'm speaking this morning about the roots of guilt and shame. And it's a subject that is so in-depth. You know, but I'm going to try to do the best I can in direction of the Holy Spirit. And I am going to read from the Word so you don't think I don't read my Word. Out of Genesis 42. Yes, oh, by the way, for some of you that have problems with this teaching about oral sex, there's a tape here in Lake Hamilton that talks about the curse of it. You need to get it, and you need to read it. So you can get it from here at the camp. So, amen. If you don't have money, I'll buy it for you. So you have no excuse. In Genesis 42, in verse 21, I just want to read something about guilt here. This is the time when Joseph, you know, was sold to bondage, thrown out by his family. And you know, one thing about families, you know, we all come from dysfunctional families. And, you know, I think some of us just fell off the tree and landed on our heads. But God is good to restore us. Amen. In Genesis 42, verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is his distress come upon us. One of the things about it, you can have a lot of scriptures. You can do a word study on guilt. Find it in Exodus, Leviticus, Zechariah, all of the other books, Numbers, Judges, Ezra, Proverbs, and Ezekiel. And there's also a lot of things in the New Testament, in Matthew 23, that God deals with. And I'd like to just take you to the book of Romans, just to read some scripture and get a foundation to where we're going. And I'm asking the Lord to help us here, because this subject is on guilt and shame is so tremendous. In the book of Romans 3:19, you know, one thing that I ask the Lord to teach you and to teach me, it's good enough to know all the words. You know, we can be Pharisees to the core and no spirit. And I trust that people that hang around with you will not only know the law of the word, but they will know how to walk in the spirit and see things produced. I broke my glasses, so I got to use this Franklin Jack glasses today. But anyway, I think it's better that we learn how to walk in the spirit and not so much binding to what we read and stuff. Because the Pharisees knew a lot of things, but they couldn't walk in the spirit. They couldn't produce what God was talking about. And Jesus said, you don't even know me. And I believe that if we understand the word of the Lord, look at somebody again, say, look at somebody and say, faith is.
Faith.
What is faith? Faith is information.
Amen.
Say it with me. Faith is information.
Amen.
That becomes the foundation for revelation and manifestation. And if we get the foundation, we can't lose, because we already have information. A lot of times we know that Hebrew says that the word of God is substance, but we don't know from there. We don't know where to go. And faith is information, and we can't lose because we have information. In the book of Deuteronomy, if we want deliverance, God told the Israelites that we're going to go into the enemy camp. And literally said, there's enemy there, but you're going to kick the butt out of there. Amen. So they had information, and that's faith. We have information that we can get delivered, we can get set free and have victory in all areas of our lives if we listen to what God has to say. Amen. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 19,
It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I want to deal, first of all, before I go any further, I want to deal with some of defining guilt and shame to you this morning and probably get some insight so that we understand. I'm quoting something that C.S. Lewis said, which was I thought it was profound. And he said this, and I quote what he said. He says, I sometimes think that shame, mere awkward, senseless shame, does as much towards preventing good acts of straightforward happiness as any other vices can do. And I believe it's a hindrance in ourselves. And the Bible also not only talks about this guilt of doing something wrong, and sometimes we don't do something wrong, we feel guilty. You know, I remember when my mother passed away, and I've only been saved about two weeks. And I asked the Lord to help me. And I said, if my mother, what she taught me was true, I don't want to cry. And then I felt guilty because I couldn't cry. And so there are certain areas that we need to deal with this guilt and the shame in order to have deliverance. Amen. And I think one of the things that we need to do is, Brother Monty last night used the old aphorism about the pastoral role, you know, that to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I think once we understand how to work in those areas of deliverance, you know, deliverance is more than just speaking and casting out. Deliverance has to do a lot with counseling. It has to do a lot with understanding. Dr. Knoll is a doctor. I hate to go visit him if he didn't show me that he had a license or that he has studied as much as he did to become a doctor. And I believe we're the same way. If we're going to understand how to get rid of guilt and shame and all the things that hinder us, you know, I don't have a manual on electricity, and I'm not a scientist. I don't even know how the thing works, but I know it'll shut the daylights out of you if you touch it. And I know that this light is not electricity. It's something that has been harnessed in a light bulb. And in reality, we are conductors for the spirit of light to harness the power of God. Sometimes you can't see it, but sometimes you feel it in different areas of your life. And I believe that those are the things we have to see. You know, Edison took a long time to get electricity. I think he failed about 6,000 times. But it wasn't in vain because he found out 6,000 ways that it didn't work. And I think that's what we have to do in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we do things in deliverance and maybe they don't work. Well, we don't give up. Just because somebody didn't get healed like that, we don't condemn him and we don't give up. Amen. I have a bad knee and people been praying for me, and this is not going to hinder me from preaching the gospel.
Amen.
So I'm still going to speak to it. I'm still claiming a healing. I'm still standing on it. And sometimes what happens in deliverance, or those that haven't had sickness and all of a sudden they get sick, they get under condemnation and shame and guilt. They don't even want to preach the gospel anymore. And that's the work of the enemy in our lives. But I want to touch on some things this morning, because I believe the Christian gospel has always said that the universal spiritual crisis in the human race is guilt and shame. And the Bible teaches this, because guilt is the flaw and shame is the signal. And if we're going to learn some things in the Word, shame is a universal experience. And we've all experienced it somehow, some way or another, from when we were born to whatever, you know. And we need to understand some of the things. One person may believe he's more than a worm, and another might behave as in narcissistically that he will act as if he's his own God. And those are things that we deal with in order to be set free from this torment in our lives. Amen. I believe that the Bible teaches us some things. And I believe the questions that people ask are profoundly important when they talk about guilt. And it's up to us to understand the guilt and shame. Because some of us here, even here today, feel guilty and shame and don't want to deal with those issues because we're embarrassed, whether we've been molested or done some stupid thing, you know, in our lives. And so we don't want to deal with the issue, and so we condemn ourselves and whip ourselves, and we don't want to be exposed to anything. But I believe that accountability brings us into deliverance. I disciple 18 men every other Monday at my church, and I tell them, I says, if you're not accountable to each other and begin to release your problems to one another, you will fall. Eventually, you will fall. Because the Bible teaches us in James to be able to share our faults or our burdens or our sins or our wrongs with one another. And if we're not able to be accountable in those areas, the enemy is going to get us. If we're guilty of something, you know, if we do something wrong, it's amazing. Your sins will find you out. You know,
Before I was exposed to taking that Pepsi, I had to declare it. Amen.
But there are questions that people ask that are profoundly important. These questions are, and I believe that there are bad things happening. You know, the questions they ask are bad things happening to me because I'm guilty before God? And why do I feel a distance from God? Or why do I feel so guilty when I read Scripture that I can barely read them anymore? Sometimes these questions are legitimate questions. There are things that happening to us, and we don't know how to wail. And then again, pastors, we as pastors are frequently those who have to confront people who are shameless, amen, and about the hurtful things they are doing or to others. And some people have no shame. In Spanish, we use the word sinvergüenza, which means somebody without shame. You know, don't bother him. Somebody without shame is somebody that can do and come and conscience, don't bother him, you know. I don't know if their conscience is seared or what, you know. And I think we as ministers of the gospel, especially in deliverance, need to be aware of the very voices, because people believe that we're the very voices of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be careful in dealing with people that deal with this areas of guilt and shame. Amen? I think sometimes, you know, some of you have been to court, and it's like the tense moment in a courtroom when the audience awaits the verdict of somebody that's going to be sentenced guilty or not guilty. Amen. And I think we need to deal with those issues. And I think we need to be careful to consider the process whereby whatever happens, they come to that point in counseling that we don't, sometimes you just don't give people a quick fix. One thing that we have to be careful with people that we counsel is, even with dealing with guilt and shame, is if they're really ready to pay attention to what we say. I had a young man that used to come and see me all the time, and he was on drugs. He came about 3 times, and I kicked him out of my office, literally. I said, I don't want to sit in my office. I don't have time to waste with you. You don't listen to what I say. When you're ready, you come and see me. Well, he came about 3 weeks later. He said, Pastor, I need to see you. I said, you want to listen? He said, yeah. He says, I'm facing 15 to 20 years. And said, so? Let the Redeemer of the Lord say, so? Somebody give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. And so I went to the court with this young man. And the amazing thing is that... I says, you will never be delivered from anything until you make a commitment to your decision. Yes, sir. And if you don't commit to a decision, you'll never get victory in any area of your life. Amen. And so I went to the court, and they were going to sentence him. And I stopped the judge. I says, can I speak? And I became the lawyer. I never studied law, but I was amazed at how the Holy Spirit used me. I felt like, man, I ought to go to Harvard. You know? I don't know what for. I don't know what for, but... But anyway, I spoke to the judge, and the judge kind of got down on his chair like that as I was preaching. And he looked at the prosecutor and asked her, state prosecutor, what they would do with this man. And he said, hand him over to this pastor. I think he'll be tougher than we. And so he's been in my church for 8 years clean, serving the Lord. His wife's on our praise and dance team. Hardly misses a service. Has known his children now, and is a good father. And I think we need to be honest with the reality of things in our lives so that we can walk as ministers of the gospel. We're not just here to stop smoking and cussing. Amen? We're here to be vessels of honors in the house of worship. And when we use the reality of the Spirit within us, it's because God is working in us and we're sincere. I've been delivered from a lot of garbage in my life and still being delivered. I think I got delivered from a bunch of garbage last night. And I thank God for that. I tell my ministers, I says, if you see something in me you feel like God, come and tell me about it. I'm not a proud person, you know. Just cast it out. Amen. It's hard to as ministers sometimes to deal with the areas of guilt and shame even in our lives, because we're very human, and we, once we understand even as humans, you know, it's very easy to point the finger of guilt and shame to the swaggers of our seasons, but we can fall too.
given the right season, the right time, anybody can fall. So we're not beyond those things. That's why we have forgiveness and repentance. And we need to deal with those issues as ministers of the gospel and to deal with the people where they are and not be a know-it-all. But to understand that God wants to set us free and heal us. That's why he came. Amen. And so, leaving that aside, let's move on. Okay? I think that we understand that guilt and shame have long been recognized as central spiritual ideas in our lives. And every religion is an expression of what is wrong in the world. As far as how it might be set right, whether it's Judaism, Christianity, or Islam, you know, they define the world's problems as human problems of transgression against divine will. And I think we need to understand where these areas come and how they come. And Christian faith, in particular, is built around the hope of forgiveness and grace. And that's where we need to come in as ministers of Jesus Christ. You know, I've been ministering for 30 years, and I'll tell you, I know how to walk by faith. I've seen the dead raised. That's why I tell people, don't tell me how to do it until you walk where I've walked. You know, I don't know how to do a lot of things, but I know how to walk by faith if I know the power of God. You know, I don't even know how to read some of these words in the King James. You know, it's like a brother said to me, I said, well, you're all wrong because you don't speak like Paul. I said, well, how does Paul speak? He said, thee and thou. I said, okay. We're talking about renewal and reformation here. And I believe we need to deal with the universal spiritual flaw in human beings that we are. And guilt is the flaw in our lives. Amen. And shame, say it with me, guilt is the flaw. And shame is the signal. Amen. I think within various Christian traditions, we find different answers to questions like, how deep and wide is the guilt problem? You know, or when and how is it solved? And how does the experience of shame and its alleviation fit into the progress of salvation? Those are things that we ask because we need to know. Amen. I study a lot and I read a lot. You know, I just got my degree, not to impress anybody, but for the sake of knowing that I need to study to show myself approved unto God. You know, if you ask me scriptures, I'm just like Jesus. I don't give you chapter and verses and books. I just say like Jesus, it is written.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe that's one of the things in the process, the progress of salvation. And how does the experience of shame and its elevation fit into the progress of this salvation? And how does it fit into us being set free so that we can continue to walk in purity of heart? And evidently, Jesus knew that some of us are going to be caught up in junk. Otherwise, in the Word, he would have never said that you that are on top of it or you that have it right, if somebody falls, don't kick him out and restore him back to fellowship. And I think one of the areas of the kingdom of God is in the church in our age is to condemn everybody that messes up instead of going over. Yeah, we have to deal with them sometimes rough by the Word. If I could use that rough, and you have to deal with them in sit down, you know, until you get your act together, you know. And we have to deal with properly with the Word of Scripture instead of kids. And there's times, you know, when you have to kick people out of church. Come on, like this fly. I believe that a lot of times we have to deal with those issues because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I had people in my church, and maybe some of you have them too, that, you know, adultery, fornication, whatever comes in, you know, every demonic spirit wants to get in. And we need to deal with those issues in righteousness and properly, scripturally, according to Matthew, you know, and go to them. They don't want to repent. Go take somebody and then bring him before the church. And then when you do that, they look at you and say, the church is all messed up. I say, okay. And I believe that we see this revelation, biblical revelation of themes of guilt and shame appear chapter after chapter of the Bible. And they're there for a purpose. They're not just there to write stories of, oh, look what David did. I'm amazed that God called David a man after God's own heart. But David was a man after God's own heart because he knew repentance. And he knew whom he had offended. And he knew how to come clean. And he was accountable to those sins. When he had messed up with Bathsheba. And Nathan had come to him and said, that man got to die. He knew the law. And Nathan said, you are the man. I said, oh, God, I've been found out. Don't kill me. Amen. And something's there. And I believe that the story of human experience, that of Adam and Eve that we read in the Word, we hear this sound endorsement in the original state that man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame in the book of Genesis 2:5. And I believe that the ideal state of man, as God created us, the ideal state includes no shame. Amen. Said with me, the ideal human state includes no shame. And simply because there was no guilt. Amen. And this important statement from the books of beginnings is about more than clothing. Amen. It speaks of guiltless humanity that has no reason to hide when it has done, when it has or done or what it is. And so it deals more than just getting fig leaves to cover ourselves. It goes deeper than deep. Amen. And only the thin line of one commandment and one transgression of the commandment separated the same three transparencies that we see here of Adam and Eve from their fig leaves and the covering in the garden. And there's one thing, you know, they transgress the law. And that's what it is when we deal with guilt and shame. You know, in deliverance, it's more than just everything that coughs or everything that twitches or everything is a demon, you know. I think we need to be smart enough that, you know, I've had people do deliverance in my church. I said, well, why are you involved? I said, I'm just enjoying you trying to see you cast out flesh and you ain't going to do it. I said, flesh? I said, all it is. And sometimes when you add fuel to the fire, it gets more. You know, I had a girl that, I have a tie that had a panther or a cougar or something. And she says, you better take that tie out because I have a spirit. I says, you have a spirit? I says, of what? I said, I have a cougar spirit. And I had a cougar on my tie, you know. I says, oh. I says, how do you know? And she started going, meow. I said, okay. But those are things that are real in you know, the people, you know, the way they act and stuff. That's why we're not, you know, we're not here just to pacify flesh and deal with junk, you know, which we have to deal with junk, you know, whether we like it or not. But we need to be honest to be before the Lord in prayer and trying to get the mind of the Lord so that we can deal with issues rightly, dividing the word of truth. Amen. And be able to discern. One of the things that you as ministers and I have to ask the Lord is to give us the spirit of discernment so that we can deal with the realities of these things according to Scripture and according to the Spirit of God. The things of God are spiritually discerned. You can give me all the Scripture you want to, but if it's not producing, you're failing somewhere. Amen?
Amen.
Pharisees failed. They knew the Word.
Amen.
Amen. That's why I say, man, I still got to look to the index to find Genesis. I'm not too sharp, but I'll tell you, I know how to walk in the Spirit and how to get results from God. And it's not a boasting thing. It's just it's a process of learning from trial and error sometimes. So if you're failing, don't give up. You know, just keep on trying and keep on moving on. Look at somebody and say, keep on moving on. Amen. And so they hit themselves and they hit from God. And the second generation repeats the pattern of the first. You know, it's iniquities that follow. And we all know the difference between iniquity, sin, and transgression. Amen. You know, I understand that iniquity sometimes drives us. It's an innate force within us that drives us to continue to do sin to the place where it doesn't bother us anymore. And I believe that's why God had to deal with the Amorites and destroy them all out. It says, kill them all. Animals and pigs and babies and everybody. Because it says, I don't want anybody, anything that can harbor demons around here. And yet Israel disobeyed. And the generation had to be fulfilled after 10 generations. That's why, you know, they wandered for 400 years. They were in prison for 400 years and wandered in the wilderness for 4 generations, 40 years. And so God has a lot to say with iniquities in our lives. And if we pay attention to what God is saying, we don't have to repeat that. Because some of this guilty stuff that comes on us is the shame. Once shame and guilt come in, a lot of times that guilt and shame will produce more sin. You know, I know of a young man in my church that's trying to get him restored to fellowship after committing adultery.
stepping out on his wife, and got him restored, started working pretty good, and then he fell again. And out of the second time, it got worse. Now they tell me he's out getting drunk and stuff. Why? Because a lot of times they're not willing to face up to their guilt and their shame. So they don't want to deal with the reality of embarrassment. And so they'd rather try to hide out their more leaves of pain and drunkenness and perversion and sex and everything that is there. And they become the leaves of demonic stuff that we try to hide our guilt in instead of coming to God and come clean. Look at somebody that says, God wants to purify us. Amen.
You know, that's why we need to understand that God wants us. You know, when we look at the word of God, when Cain took the life of his brother, he experienced spiritual crisis of his own, and there were tremendous spiritual crises of his own. His attitude produced an unacceptable offering to the Lord. And that's what happens a lot of times, even when guilt and shame is there, it produces an unacceptable offering to God. And we do wrong things to try. And so he found himself caught in a downward spiral of guilt and shame. And that's what happens a lot of times in the lives when something's wrong, even with pastors. Instead of coming clean, there's a downward spiral that happens. And we begin to do wrong things even up to the Lord. Can somebody give the Lord a clap offering this morning? Amen. So that's why God had to ask Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? In the book of Genesis 4:6. And when you're downcast, actually, you understand that's the characteristic posture of shame. The downcast face is the shape of human countenance when experiencing real guilt. And so we need to understand some of this principle so that we're not just casting out spirits of guilt and spirits of shame. You know, we need to understand where we are and how to deal with people with right perspective of what we're doing so that we're not just throwing things out in the air hoping that one of our words or whatever catches whatever is there. Amen? Thank God for the word of knowledge and all that stuff. And I believe that sadly Cain's story is not one of humanity having a second chance in innocence, but rather the heritage of human nature falling short.
And we fall short of the things of God. And I believe that God wants us to understand this principle so that we can have victory in our lives. Amen.
Are you getting anything out of this?
Because
I'm still got about 40 minutes. I believe that before we get too far into down the road, I think I need to define our terms a little carefully so we can get more insight to what God is talking to us about guilt and shame and some definitions. Because I believe that guilt and shame are used everyday speech with varying connotations. And I believe that some assume that distinctions is one of intensity. Shame is guilt in capital letters. And we don't hesitate
sometimes to say that we feel guilty.
Amen. Especially if it's about something with no great stigma in our lives, like eating ice cream, you know, or forgetting to send a birthday card or something like that. But guilt is a socially acceptable label and may be the best way to show others you are not arrogant or conceited. When we, it's also a way of describing our passing hesitations and distresses.
You know, sometimes you get stuff and you feel guilty about getting it or whatever, you know, stuff like that. And I believe, you know, sometimes you talk about I'm feeling guilty, you know.
If I ever get around to describing myself as ashamed, however, you know that I really feel guilty.
And there's a difference when you want to describe yourself as being ashamed of something and just saying I feel guilty. When you're ashamed, you're actually being accountable because now you're taking into accountability the thing you wrong done or whatever. I said, I am guilty. I am ashamed of what I did.
Amen. And so I've stepped beyond the socially acceptable, and now maybe people will think less of me. Or in the end, however, there are shortcomings in defining shame as intense guilt or guilt as mild shame.
And we need to define this area so that we know how to deal with this area in our lives, you know.
God is so good.
Amen.
I believe that another popular approach to defining guilt as a personal reaction of regret following a specific mistake or transgression, whereas shame, if you look at shame, it's an eternal judgment against one's very being. And so when we use shame as an eternal judgment against ourselves, you know that I'm already shameful for this deed that I made. So guilt says that I've... One of the things that guilt will always say to you, and I say this emphatically, guilt says I've done something wrong, and shame says there is something wrong with me. And then guilt says I've made a mistake, but shame says I am the mistake. See? And also guilt says what I did was not good, and shame says I am no good. And when we put those in perspective, guilt is an emotional reaction that can be linked to behavior. And we need to deal with those areas in our lives. Shame is a self-contempt and condemnation by which people devalue and discredit their whole personality. And they come against those things in their lives. And we need to understand. Amen. It might be, you know, that even occasionally we might experience shame in a helpful way. Call it healthy shame, perhaps. But more often, shame is toxic. Amen. Most often, shame is toxic to it. It's destructive experience that only serves to debilitate us. It destroys us. It brings us down. I believe that with this kind of distinctions that we deal with here and with guilt and shame here, some important principles may be forgotten. First, we may think of guilt only as an experience. In the historical use of the word, however, guilt is mainly an objective judgment of human actions. And guilt is the fact of being in the wrong, whether one recognizes it or not. Look at somebody and say, don't go to sleep. You're going to need this later on. You know, it's like you're starting to be a lawyer, you say? You know, when you're in court, you know, you got the judges and the lawyers, and then you got the defendant. And many times, you know, it matters very little what the defendant is feeling during the trial. All he's waiting for is, I'm going to be guilty or not guilty. You know. The second problem with this common definition is they do not recognize this objective experience that we call regret, remorse, embarrassment, mortification, guilt, shame, or really... all of a kind. They're all really all of a kind. All these things come into shame, that it will be helpful to use the umbrella term shame to cover all this remorse, all these things that happen to us, all these things that are there, all the guilt, everything. If you put them all under one umbrella, it would be shame. Amen. I just want to touch on some things here, because let me find the meaning of guilt here. And we find in the dictionary the original objective idea of guilt. And Webster defines guilt as the fact of being responsible for an offense or wrongdoing. And only secondarily does it list remorseful awareness of having done something wrong or of having failed to do something required or expected. The fact of being responsible for an offense or wrongdoing. Okay? If you don't get all these things, get the tape. Okay? Only secondarily does it actually list remorseful awareness of having done something wrong or having failed to do something required or expected. But the Oxford English Dictionary, which is the most standard lexicon there is of the English language, overwhelmingly stresses the legal, or a real word is forensic, definitions. Guilt is a failure of duty. Delinquence, offense, crime, sin, responsibility for an action or event, the fact of having committed some specified or implied offense criminally, or criminality, if you please. And let me just... take you to I'm going to drop that there, but you know, some of the, if you can take stories of people in life, you know, and you deal with shame, whether you've murdered, you've raped, you've slapped your wife, or your wife slapped you, or you know, or you know, sometimes when we talk about these things of rape or whatever, we only look at men, you know, but women do that too. Amen. Humans are tremendous And taking the story of a man and a woman that the man has been drinking heavily for years, and not surprisingly, you know, his family is a mess, of course, you know, that'll always happen. And what happens, let's use the name of this guy Jim for identification. If he doesn't own his own guilt, but instead blames his wife for everything that's going wrong and the lack of care for him, then the wife is going to believe, is bound by deadly shame that only increases it worse and makes Jim's behavior, you know. And so it adds up like blame, you know, you pass the blame to somebody. And that's what you know, you see it in the beginning from Adam and Eve. Amen. And she assumes the guilt and experiences the shame while Jim ignores his guilt and behaves shamelessly. She don't care. It's the wife's fault. Amen. They are both under the illusion that their children are unaffected, and by the rancorous atmosphere of the home has only ensured for the children a sense of shame about themselves and their inner questions. And what happens when the guilt and shame is there and things go wrong because of guilt and shame, then you're going to affect the little ones at home. And I'm talking not only about little ones. You might have a 30-year-old son that's going to be affected if you're up there in years. And something happens because they're going to still think, well, what did I do to make daddy act the way, or how did I make mom so sad, or what can I do to fix my family? Sometimes this disaster stories have a happy ending when God intervenes and when God comes into the picture and God begins to heal and God begins to restore. Amen. And how thrilling it is to see a family where guilt is properly confessed and the healing of shame begins. And I think that's one of the areas, you know, of dealing with the experience of shame, even in our lives. It is tremendous because, you know, the experience is so familiar to us, which we may reversely call embarrassment or humiliation or disgrace or guilt or shame, low self-esteem or self-deprecation. I think that is as different as all these terms sound to us today. They represent merely the difference of intensity of a former single type of affective emotional experience. Amen? And I believe that I want to deal with some things because time is running out and I got a lot of teaching on this that, you know, for another day, for another season. But if we identify some of these things with shame and see where we are in our walk with it, you know, if you look at shame in the book of Exodus, let me take you. Let's not go there. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 13. Somebody took it out of my book. I have to go back to my index. No, yeah, I know. In 2 Samuel 13, I want to read of. Verse 10 through 14. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them in the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them in him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. What a tremendous shame when that awakening of that conscience is awakened the rebirth of the conscience comes. And the consciousness comes to understand of the wrong. Because man, you know, you talk about some of the things that, you know, we deal with those sexual perversions and stuff of the guilt that is there. I deal a lot with these areas in counseling, and I know some of you do too, because of the infiltration of the enemy that comes to where the father molests some of you that, you know, get caught up in people that, or some of you, maybe not some of you, but some of the people that get caught up in pornography and stuff, pretty soon that thing comes in and they molest their own children, both to mothers and fathers. I just, not too long ago, I went to court with I was in court. I wasn't there for that particular case, but I was there, and one of the ladies, a 40-year-old lady, her son had a friend and had come to visit him, but the son wasn't there, so the lady started dancing with him in her home and pretty soon seduced the young man and had sex with him. The young man went and reported it to his parents what he had done because he felt dirty. So they reported the woman. And I was there when the court was there. Immediately, no blinking, the judge has said, "I don't have time to mess around with you. 7 years, no probation in prison." Just like that. Had another young man who used to be a minister many years ago. I knew him, and he started coming to my church, and he fornicated with one of the ladies. And I'll tell you, man, I tell you, the enemy just is a liar. But he felt no guilt. And he felt no shame. And so he went to court, and I told him, I said, "You're going to pay a big price for what you did." I said, not only had he fornicated and committed the sin of fornication, but he was separated at the time from his wife, and I was trying to restore him. And so he went back and forced his wife, raped his wife, broke her finger. And I said, "So they're going to put me in jail." I said, "They're going to put you in prison big time, brother." I said, I'm telling you. He says, "No." I said, I'm going to be set free like Paul and Silas." I said, "They were preaching the Bible. They were preaching the word, bro." You know? And went to court with him, and I was there. And the judge didn't blink either. He says, "You'll do 8 years without probation." And that was 10 years ago. So he's out now. And so, but that guilt and that shame, see, sometimes these people don't bother them. You know? But when we violate law, transgress the law of God, then there's always a price to pay. Amen? And God already teaches us those things in the Word. You know, I just for the sake, I want you to just write this scripture, Psalms 4:2. I'm going to read to you Proverbs 3:35. It says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." In Proverbs 3:35. You can also go to the New Testament in Luke 14:8-9. You can write those down. To Ephesus, when Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:11-12. And Philippians up to 3:19. And Revelations 3:18. I want to deal with some of the areas here that... as we understand deliverance and dealing with guilt in deliverance, there is one thing that hinders us many times, even though the demonic leaves us and we are set free from bondages in our lives. Sometimes we're hindered even after that. And I want to deal a little bit more with this subject of guilt, because we need to get rid of guilt, that guilt that lingers there, even though we've been set free. And sometimes we're forgiven and we understand that principle. Sometimes that guilt that's there will condemn us. You know, if I'm still condemning myself, still whipping myself. People say, "I'm still whipping myself. I'm still condemned and guilty." I say, well, once you understand forgiveness and cleansing, where God comes in, things begin to change up. When I was starting my walk with God, when I got saved, because of all the stupid and sinful things that I did, I had done all the demonic things were in me and stuff. I had a hard time walking in the liberty of God and that God had given me. And so I was constantly whipping myself for my wrong and my guilt and my shame. Actually, it took me 3 years in my life to get rid of that thing of my past, even though the things that I had done were done before I got saved. And I learned some stuff, getting rid of that guilt, so that I didn't condemn myself anymore. So it doesn't, sometimes this condemnation that we put on ourselves becomes a heaviness on us. And we can't even flow, the river of life can't even flow through us because we're hindered by all this junk. Amen. So what happens is you need to learn how to not carry that load and that guilt and looking behind you, all the, leaving behind all those things, you know, so that this river of life can begin to flow. Like God says, "Out of you shall flow rivers of living water." And sometimes those hindrances are so tremendous. Why don't you just take a moment and stand? Just kind of stretch out and amen. I think we need to ask the Lord to design 5-hour chairs. Amen. So just, amen. Look at somebody and says, I'm going to apply some of the things I'm learning. Amen. If you feel stretched out, you can sit down. Amen. I believe if you already know in deliverance that you can be set free and released from the spirit that condemns you and constantly wars against you when guilt comes upon you. And the way you war against those things is you constantly begin to, I always tell the people in church, prophesy to yourself. Magnify the Lord over that situation. Prophesy the word of the Lord to you. Learn to speak the scriptures. Learn to pray the scriptures. Learn to say, this is what I am. I don't care what I'm feeling or what I'm thinking. I wish that as a pastor and as long as I've been serving God, that no bad thoughts would come into my mind. That I had, I wouldn't have to say, this don't compute, and kick it out of my life and begin to walk in that area of freedom. And I believe that, like I said, most of us, under pressure, most of us are prone to respond to life situations from our own conscience. Amen? And if we don't get delivered from these things in our past, they will constantly haunt us. We don't let go of the things of the past, whether you've been divorced, whether you were molested, whether you stole, whatever. You need to let go if you're already serving the Lord. Because God's not going to stand there in judgment day or whatever and say to you, this is what you did. If you're following God, you need to understand forgiveness. Amen? Because say it with me, I know that God forgives everything. I don't care how many people point the finger at me. I don't care how many people remind me of my past. Amen. I need to come to the realization of freedom in God. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Because see, that's what God wants to do, and that's what He came to release us from the condemnation, and so that you can be in right standing with Him. And remember when King David committed, like I mentioned before, the sin with Bathsheba, and Uriah's response to David when he tried to cover his adultery with her. David had called him back. Remember, David had called him back from the battlefield and wanted to wine and dine him, amen, and give him a good time. But you see, but after he had wined him and dined him, Uriah still would not violate his conscience. He had a conscience in him. Amen? It says, go with me to the book of 2 Samuel there for a moment. I want to deal with this thing here. Go to 2 Samuel. I want to take you to 2 Samuel 11. And I want to take time to read from verse 2, so we get what's going on here. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent, and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said, Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark of Israel, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thou so livest, I will not do this thing. Now, this is very important to you and me, because all of us have something in our lives that maybe
even now torments us or have tormented us. And and unless we are released from that, it will always hold us back. And maybe sometimes, you know, to be deliverance is when I've been delivered of something or I had done something wrong. Deliverance to me is when I hear that thing mentioned, it doesn't touch me anymore. It's like water on the duck's back. And a lot of times deliverance, that's why I tell the people in my church, you know, sometimes I get deliverance ministries coming in, and these people, when they mention they've been molested or whatever, they stand up for the same deliverance. I says, when are you going to get victory over those things? Well, those things don't touch you anymore. Yeah, it's a memory. It's something that it was bad and something. But if every time somebody mentions it, you start boo-hooing and crying, you haven't been delivered. Either you haven't been delivered or you open up the gates for that demonic stuff to come back in, and it becomes a stronghold in your life. Can somebody agree with me?
Amen.
And I don't think you need to walk around bound by this thing that God has already released you from. Amen? We can flow, say it with me, we can flow in the freedom of God. You know, in verse 11 here, where David and Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Here was Uriah thinking about battle that had to be fought, and his conscience bothered him. Some people excuse their behavior by claiming they were drunk. Hello? By saying, I didn't know what I was doing. You know, I have a hard time with that. I really do, because I used to drink. I used to be a drunk. I used to go to work drunk. And I always remembered everything I said and everything I did.
All right.
I really did. I never forgot. You know, I can even tell you the stories when the room began to spin. I remembered those things. So when people tell me I don't remember, I say, are you lying spirit? And they hide behind even the demonic spirits of alcohol. You know, that's the only spirits that they sell. They sell spirits, and people buy them. And we bought them. We used to buy them all the time. I always say to people, the blood of Christ doesn't cover excuses, only sin. Come on, somebody. Yay! Alcohol only releases inhibitions within us, and it brings out some of the junk within us. Amen? So the response has been from the conscience even when a man is drunk. I believe that the Lord is very explicit in the Word in teaching us what is that if our conscience doesn't condemn us, then we shall receive from the Lord. Amen? Then the Bible says, if my conscience don't condemn me, then I will receive from the Lord. This is what it means to bring it under control or under the power of the Lord or in the mind of Christ to be set free. I believe that many times what happens, if we don't get rid of this guilt that we have, this thing that torments me inside, we are constantly looking back and we are constantly dragging a bunch of dead men's bones behind us because of our stupidity of our sin in the past. And we need to unload that thing. And we need to get rid of it.
Amen.
If we're going to be vessels of honor in the house of worship. I hate to be thinking of every... You know, I don't forget everything I did. You know, I did a lot of stupid things. You ever been around people that they start cussing and telling dirty jokes and all of a sudden say, oh, I'm sorry. I say, oh, I know all that stuff. I tell myself, I know all that stuff. I think I wrote some of those jokes. But I don't use them anymore.
Praise God.
Amen. Out of me flows no wine. Amen. So it's not like, don't speak that way in front of me. I said, you're speaking in front of God. Why? Who am I? Amen. And so once people understand those things, the Lord forgives everything except if you tread underfoot the blood of the Lamb. And I believe that we understand forgiveness, then we have to be able to press in and walk in deliverance and then be able to do deliverance. Amen. I tell people, I says, if you need deliverance and you're so bound up yourself, don't do deliverance on me. Amen. It's like a brother that came and says, I went and I took my pastor over. He said, Pastor Jack, I said, I prayed for this lady and she died. I said, don't pray for me. I'm not ready to die.
But you know, it's sometimes you pray for people and they die. You don't stop praying for them. You don't stop praying for people. And it's hard for a man to do deliverance when the man is bound himself. Amen? I believe that a man is somebody who comes to be set free from whatever that man is bound by the thing. I don't want him even laying hands on him. You know. I believe when you see preachers that are preaching and they have certain sins in the spirit realm, that's what they're conveying. If a preacher is committing adultery, you know, a lot of times, you know, he'll be found out eventually.
Right.
He can't hide it. A lot of times that sin in the spirit realm, those things, those demons are loose, you know.
I think according to the studies that were done, even hypnotists, those hypnotized people claim they cannot get their subjects to do anything that would go against their moral conscience.
So we have a conscience. That's why the will is so important. You know, it says we have a will.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says once you know truth, the truth will set you free. It's obeying the truth. It's not the truth. It's the truth you know. Amen. I know it. There's truth that you might read of it, but you don't know it. And you don't know it until you grasp it. Amen. It's like 2 plus 2 is 5. It's not. You already know truth. See, so when you know truth, the truth will set you free. It's the truth that you know.
Amen. Nobody can make us do anything that would violate that which God has put within us.
A lot of times people say, the devil made me do it. I say, no, he didn't make you do anything. Don't lie to me. Amen. The only way the devil can make you do anything is if you're totally possessed by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
The devil can make you do anything. He can tempt you with a lot of stuff. And you can yield to that temptation.
Amen. A conscience is a safeguard. Say it with me. A conscience is a safeguard.
Because when you
feel guilty about something, you're always trying to pacify. You try to do good to other people to pacify.
When you're guilty, you know, before we were saved, man, we were always trying to cover up and trying to be good and to, you know, but it was always exposed.
Right.
You know what amazed me more than anything? It just blew me away that my mother always knew. Every time.
Amen. And that needs, how many of you know that some of the things we need to cut them off? Amen. And I believe that your own conscience condemns you, so it drives you to do things that are not pleasing, even hinders you from being totally the man of God or the woman of God that God wants you to be.
If we're bound to those things, you're not going to be totally what God wants you to be. You might preach the word and you might flow, but I'll tell you one thing. It's like some of you men that have a hard time, or some of you women that have a hard time with the teachings, even in oral sex or whatever we teach, you know. I'll guarantee you when you get rid of it, you'll have a better anointing. Guaranteed or your money back.
Amen.
You know, when a child has been punished or corrected wrongly, his conscience bothers him. And out of his own conscience sometimes arises hate and anger and frustration and which causes destruction to other people. That's why a lot of times even children will get up and kill their own parents. Because their conscience has been violated. Amen? You know, that just recently I heard of a young man back in Phoenix that killed his stepfather. But the father was very mean. The stepfather was very mean to this young man. You know, I have a stepson. And when you have a stepson, you know, my son was, I think, 6 years old when I married my wife. And this son was in my way and I was in his. And I didn't know how to handle this young boy. One time I spanked him. And I looked over the refrigerator and that little boy was giving me the finger. Some of you don't know what that is, right? And I turned around and I went and spanked him again. And then I went into my room and got on my knees. And I said, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And God is so good. God says, you're not a father, you're a sergeant. I said, oh. And I was wounding his spirit. And when God began to speak to me about correction, then I can go to the father and say, then give me a father's heart. This young man now is about 38 years old, 39 years old, my son. And if he walked in here, he'd probably walk in here and kiss me.
Praise the Lord.
Because I'm his dad.
Hallelujah.
I'm his father.
So you can birth a child and not be the father.
That's right.
Amen. But the sons, they come and they kiss me. So I love you, Dad. So you're my dad. My youngest son just married a young lady that has a young boy. He's been going out with her since he was 4 months old. The young boy is 2 years old now. Said, Dad, I want to get married. I didn't know the young girl had a little boy. And I came home one Sunday from church, and there was this little boy in my bed. I says, who is this squinkling? And he said, it's my girlfriend's son, Dad. I says, are you ready to take the responsibility? He said, yes. I didn't say nothing else. I just walked out. And I told the Lord, if this is to take place, that you give him a father, son, and give me a grandfather heart. Amen. And I'll tell you, that kid and I are like that. I'm his grandpa. And I'll tell you, they just melt your heart. And you have to accept those areas in life, because whatever you want to say, you know. A lot of people say, well, you can be married that way and preach and stuff. Well, follow me. I see what God can do. Amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody worship the Lord with me. I'm almost down here. Amen. And I believe that a lot of times this man, like this young man, committed suicide. Not only that, murdered his father, but committed suicide. And I want to let you know that if you're walking in condemnation, the river of life again will not flow like it should out of you. Amen. Whether you understand it or not, even the preaching of the word of the Lord will be polluted. How many of you ever read Watchman Nee's books? He has tremendous insight to teachings on these things. That it's amazing what you learn about the teaching of such a man as him. He reminds me of John. Of John and Patmos. Watchman Nee. He teaches us how to walk in the freedom of the mind so we are not bound. Amen. I have to have freedom in my mind. God came to set the captives free and restore our souls. Amen?
Amen.
Restoration is the key. The transforming power that releases us from our guilt is the confessing that we do in order to release it. Confession is good for the soul. Say it with me. See, it does good to our spirits and our minds and our hearts and our bodies. Amen. Why do you think James emphasized that? You know, confess to one another. Amen. Amen. And I believe that a lot of sicknesses and diseases are carried on because people don't know how to get free from the guilt within. They have been carrying them for years. And these things will bring sicknesses and cancers and all kind of garbage in your life. And you need to get rid of them. That's why we deal with the inner healing. One of the pastors we were teaching says, I don't believe in inner healing. I said, well, the Lord restores my soul. What are you going to do with that one? And I believe that in the kingdom, in the churches, there are preachers and ministers who come against inner healing and say it's not, everything's under the blood. You know, demons are under the blood. They'd be saved. How many of you know you can x-ray demons? Amen. And so a lot of people don't believe in inner healing and don't believe in this type of teaching because, well, everything's under the blood. Well, why am I still warring then? Why am I still casting out of myself some of this stuff? See, a lot of people say, well, Satan was destroyed. Satan was destroyed at the cross because Jesus took the keys to the kingdom and gave us authority over him. And he says, don't let him walk all over you. You put him under your feet. You walk all over him. That's the defeat that came to Satan. And we're the ones with authority. I have authority. Look at somebody and say, we have authority.
Yeah.
Amen. There's a working that takes place in the restoring of my soul. That's why the psalmist says he restores my soul. If guilt is there, we need to confess that thing and purpose in our hearts to speak to ourselves that the thing is not going to bind us. Amen. I'm not going to be hindered by the junk of my past or my life. It's too heavy to carry. You know, my life is, you know, not proud of the past, but I'm proud that Jesus is a deliverer.
Amen.
Amen. And God is the one that sets us free. And you need to deal with those areas in your life where God begins to deal with those things. You know, it doesn't take much. If 5 of us was here, one of the five or all 5 of us would be all messed up. Anybody here comes from a dysfunctional family?
We all do. The generational curses in my family are so tremendous. So tremendous. I've had 4 nephews killed out of different brothers. Just buried one last week. And the generational curses in my family tree are so tremendous. From the bastard spirits to lesbianism to alcohol to spirit of divorces to on and on and on. And you know what happened? My father, I never knew my father out of being saved. My father, when I was born, I was conceived when my father was a Christian. But the generational curse of alcohol followed us. We're 11 in our family. But the generational curses still followed. And they still follow. They're broken in me, but they're not broken in my family. See, they need to come into the kingdom. And those curses will follow us. Because, see, the curses generally come through the blood. And the blood comes from the sperm of the man. Is that true, brother? No? I'm glad there's a doctor here. And God wants to deliver us from everything and every guilt and every junk. When Cain had killed Abel, his conscience bothered him. There was something that was there that we needed to understand, that a part of the spirit of man is his conscience. See, we don't have a conscience, we don't care. Amen. We won't feel anything. We could sin and not even have remorse. Nothing would bother us. We could do any stupid thing and not be moved within. And it's the conscience of the inner that I, inner eye and judge of our thoughts and natural affections that will either condone or condemn. And I think that's what happened here with Cain when he killed his brother. When God had dealt with him, he responded to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. It's too much for me," in Genesis 42:21, which I read earlier. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning a brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore his distress came upon us." Conscience is a very vital part of our life. Amen. David's heart smote him when, after even numbering the people, and when he had numbered the people of Israel. I want you to stand with me. You know, that's why God... So I appreciate the fact of Brother Monty who says, you know, I have a church of 30 or 40. You know, sometimes we think that only the pastors that have thousands are doing work for the kingdom. But some of those ministries need deliverance. And I'm not condemning them, you know. I just need that they need to get into... I believe in the prosperity message. I love new cars and I love new suits. And I'm glad I didn't have to wear a suit today because I was set free by Brother Miller. he told me I didn't have to wear a suit. I said, hey, praise God. But I believe that if we deal with the issues of life and be honest with ourselves, you know, the kingdom of God is more than prosperity. I mean, if you take prosperity in the connotation of prosperity at large, then it has to include salvation and deliverance. That's prosperity. And we need to take prosperity in all angles of prosperity in life from everything. That's why we pray against sicknesses and diseases and against the violation of the mind and the conscience and subconscious. And I don't know if it's how they measure these things, but I think our conscience is 1/10 and our subconscious is about 9/10. And so the subconscious, they tell me, it only moves by suggestions. And whatever that means, you know, I don't know all that stuff of what they're trying to teach me, but I know this one thing, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. And the things that he speaks are those things that work, and they will produce out of me life. We're not here to be speaking death, and we're not here to be just trying to see what demons are there, stuff. We're here to understand that we want to be vessels of honor in the house of worship, so that the power of this river of life will begin to flow through us. And I always tell people that want to tell me how to run the church, I says, please don't. You don't know beans about this. Even if you're a Mexican. They try to tell you how it's done. If you can show me how it works in the spirit, I appreciate it. The kingdom of God is not just a bunch of rules and a lot of formulas of 1 through 7 stuff. The kingdom of God is the Spirit of God. To worship Him in spirit and in truth and see the Spirit produce. Revelation knowledge, how to produce the faith that we need and how to walk in faith to produce the things that we need in order to accomplish what we need to accomplish. And how to walk pure of mind where I'm, you know, like I said, I used to condemn myself for every stupid thing. I walk free now.
Hallelujah.
I'm at peace. I owe a lot of money. I'm at peace. Built a gymnasium, and my wife said, how are you going to pay for it? I said, what are you going to do, take it? And it's paid for. The church the same way. God didn't call us out of here just to leave us alone. One thing God did not call me out is to be a flunkier and a failure. God called me that I might do the works because I'm a person of purpose. Daniel says we're people of purpose. We're not just here, you know, to fight. One of the most demonic spirits in the church is the racist spirits. There's still Ku Klux Klan spirits in the church. Pancho Villa spirits. Who's over there in Italy? Who's a head honcho? Who was one of the mafia dudes? One of them guys. But if we walk in honesty according to the Spirit of God, deliverance will come for us until we're not condemned anymore. We don't walk in condemnation. We're people of honor. God, as a matter of fact, God exalts me. God glorifies me. If He didn't, He wouldn't sit me at the right hand. I'm sitting at the right hand. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. Say it with me. I'm somebody. And then God has called me. Say it with me. I'm somebody. Amen. Amen. All this rejection and all this junk, you know, where people tell us, you know, we're no good and we're not this and we're... I am somebody. I don't have to walk in... You know, sometimes it's hard not to get excited when demons leave. The Bible said, don't rejoice. I said, God, I can't help it. And somebody probably knows the scripture says, well, you shouldn't be happy because demons... Well, God said not to get happy. Come here, let me set you free. God wants to deliver us and God wants to fill us again so that we can walk in the power and the anointing that reveal purposes of God in our lives. Amen. You're a people of purpose. Bible says, my people shall do great exploits. Amen. You know, you don't need 30,000, you need 300. You don't need a whole bunch, we're two or three. But believe in this God that we serve and this God that we declare. Let me tell you something. I'm going to get my blessing whether I have to crawl for it or not. God will bless me. Amen. Say it with me again. Greater is He that is in me. No condemnation. No guilt on me. I am set free. The things of the past will not condemn me. The iniquity of guilt, even in my generations, will not touch me today. I am not ashamed. I am set free. I am forgiven. I've been washed in the blood. The Spirit of the living Lord dwells within me. I am a vessel of honor in the house of worship. The Lord is with me. I will not condemn myself anymore. Father, I'm set free. Say, I am free. I am free. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Before I hand it over to Brother Miller and the brothers, I want you to, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to shout at the top of your lungs, the Lord be magnified. One, two, three.
The Lord be magnified!
God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.